Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dr. Jim, for those comments. And we're working towards, in verses 12 to 14, the idea of thankfulness to Jesus because of what He's done for us, who He is and what He has done, and our rejoicing in that. And it's a matter of renewing our minds to the truth of who Christ is and what He has done that bears fruit in our lives and causes us to give thanks and praise to Him. So I thank Dr. Jim for his comments this morning. And Pastor Krenz as well. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 12 this morning, and we're not quite going to be able to finish that because there's so much good stuff here, so we'll finish that in the next message. Let's look at verses 9 to 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Well, we continue this morning with our study of the book of Colossians in chapter 1, and my intention is to work through this book slowly, verse by verse, in order to understand more who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us, as well as what He has promised for our future. The epistle is all about Jesus. It's just a pleasure to hear it read, to expound about Jesus Christ and His preeminence. He's all we need. He's our fullness. He's our sufficiency for everyday life. And that's the main message that Paul's bringing in this epistle. And as I study these words, I have to tell you that I become very excited as I see these principles worked out. I always love to study Paul because it's an A plus B equals C kind of writing. And we can see, like today, how the foundation of growing and knowing God's will through His Word gives rise in our lives to fruit for His glory. Well, I'd like to begin this morning by talking about philosophy of ministry. We will see a clear heart and purpose in Paul's prayer for the Colossians this morning, and we will see that there's a clear method that God has ordained to accomplish His purposes and His people for His glory. There exists a wide range of views in Christianity today concerning philosophy of ministry. Some have asked the question, how should we do church? Certainly, we are all concerned and disturbed by liberal social churches who are focused on curing the ills of this world at the expense of the truth of the gospel. And we are concerned about those churches who are watering down the message, appealing to carnal men of this world and focusing on entertainment and programs rather than the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And of course, the preeminence of Christ. But I would also express a growing concern that I have for those who are focused on doctrine and the deep preaching of God's Word, but somehow believe that it is the job of the pastor teacher to whip the sheep into shape through law preaching or harsh and demanding words. This is something that I've been confronted with more and more in recent days, as this type of preaching seems to be coming back in popularity. Just this week, a very close friend of mine called me, and he told me a very disturbing story. He and his wife attend a Baptist church in the southern part of the country, and they've been looking for quite some time to try to find a solid Bible-preaching church, which seems to be more difficult these days. They recently started attending a church, and now have found that there is a great emphasis there on Reformed theology, and even on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, they've been playing videos of Paul Washer and some of these guys expounding total depravity and these doctrines. And this has been a great concern for my friend. But what happened this past Sunday was surprising to him and to me, and I just wanted to share that story. He said the pastor in preaching began to speak concerning church discipline, and then proceeded from the pulpit to call out two men who were sitting in the pews because they'd missed church the last week. And then he turned to my friend's wife, a young lady in the faith, and chastened her because she hadn't joined the choir. Now, these are disturbing things. And I'm fairly sure that this kind of philosophy of ministry is not biblical, nor what God has in mind for the pulpit on Sunday morning. So if the social gospel is off track, if the seeker gospel is not right, and if beating the sheep and preaching law to them is not the answer, then what is a biblical philosophy of ministry? Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, and I think we'll see in this familiar passage at Ephesians 4:11, God's intention for how He will produce fruit in the lives of the believers and grow them and encourage them. Ephesians 4, verse 11, says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." My friends, I have been involved in a church ministry where the pastor believed that it was his job to become involved in the details of every member's life and to try to fix each one of them. This is one of the most important lessons that God has taught me, that it is not my job to fix anyone. We're all in this together. We are all exhorting one another and encouraging one another and pointing each other to Jesus. God's philosophy of ministry, according to His Word, is that the pastor teacher would preach the Word of God from the pulpit in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, men would be continually built up, encouraged, convicted, corrected, through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, as Paul says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In this way, we will no longer be susceptible to unbiblical error that leads us away, leads us astray, and takes us captive. Rather, we would be speaking the truth in love and growing in Him, in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we at Living Hope Church believe strongly that teaching and preaching of God's Word and singing of God's Word in worship together is meant to encourage and prepare the believers in Jesus Christ to go out and do the work of ministry. I remember 10, maybe 11 years ago, I'm not sure how long Pastor Krenz and I have been meeting, maybe it's not that long. One of the first questions I asked him was about biblical counseling. How do you do your counseling? And there's a place for that, obviously. But he said, "We do most of our counseling from the pulpit, through the preaching and teaching of God's Word." I think that's important to understand. We also believe strongly that we are all in great need of the truth, of God's grace and love, and in need of each other as well. And we all learn what it is to trust and depend on Jesus day by day as we live our life through the trials and tribulations that come. We see this truth clearly in so many places in our Bible, and we will explore many of those today, but let's begin at verse 9 of our text, where we see this truth in Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Colossians 1:9, it says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul's prayer for these believers is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's interesting to note what Paul has already said about these believers in the previous verses. Look back to verse 3 with me, please. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." These are faithful believers who have received the gospel, believe Jesus, have a great love for one another, and are bearing fruit for the glory of God. They are doing very well. They are abiding in Christ. And Paul says, "I do not cease to pray for you." This wasn't the church in Corinth. These weren't believers in all kinds of trouble who needed to get help to get back on track. These were faithful believers following Christ and bearing fruit. Yet Paul says, "Whenever I pray for you." You know, we all need Jesus. We need His strength in our lives every day, and we all need prayer continually because we are dependent on Him. But Paul has a specific request in mind in his prayer. He says, "We are asking the Lord, petitioning on your behalf, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." May I submit to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this was Paul's philosophy of ministry. He believed that he must preach and teach the Word of God, that believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What does it mean to be filled? To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Certainly, we only know God's will through His Word. But what does it mean to be filled with this knowledge? Let's look at the use of this word filled in many different contexts in the Scriptures. First, I'd like you to turn to Luke 4 with me, please. Luke 4, and we'll begin at verse 23. Jesus is speaking here, and in verse 23 it says, "He said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your country. Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Jesus is pointing out to them how this grace had come to the Gentiles. In verse 48, it says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." They were filled with wrath. Now turn over to Acts 7, please. And this is following Stephen's testimony to the ruling Jews there, to the council, in verse 54 of Acts 7. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Well, we see in this passage the actions and reactions of Stephen because he was filled with the Spirit. And we also see that a man can be filled with wrath or anger, and this will cause him to act in a certain way. This being filled to overflowing, this anger that consumes him will cause him to act outwardly according to that emotion. 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul wrote, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." A man can also be filled with joy. Paul writes to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, from his Mamertine prison where he awaits martyrdom. He misses him greatly and longs to see him that he might be filled with joy. I wonder if any of you have ever been to an airport when there's someone waiting on a loved one that they haven't seen in a very long time. And they're waiting on the plane to unload and they're pacing back and forth in anticipation. And as people start to come out, they're looking intently. And when the person they're waiting on comes out, they run to them and they hug them and they shed tears. They're filled with joy to see them. I saw that when Guy and I were in the airport in Delhi. We were kind of hurrying through the airport and I saw a young lady come down the escalator way far off, and her father was standing over here by me as we passed, and she started to walk faster and faster, and pretty soon she just ran and ran and ran, and she fell at his feet and she kissed his feet and jumped up and embraced him and was crying and was filled with joy. This is the idea of being filled. We get the idea of this biblical word filled. It's literally be full to the top. But it carries the implication of having our actions, our living, being controlled by what it is that we are filled with. We're familiar with Ephesians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." That's very similar to the prayer we see in Colossians. Verse 18 is a familiar verse to us. "Be not drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit." There are many false teachings and misunderstandings around this idea of being filled with the Spirit, but the thrust of the meaning is that to be full is to be controlled by the Spirit, that we would be filled up with the Holy Spirit, that He would control the outward actions of our lives. Now, coming back to our text, we see that Paul's prayer for these believers is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, His Word. The request is that they would be so filled with the Word of God through study and dependence and fellowship and worship and prayer that the will of God would rule in their lives. It would so encompass them that they would be affected outwardly by the truths that they were consumed with. And we know that the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to sanctify and perfect us as well. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Notice in verse 9 of Colossians 1 that it's not just that we would have this knowledge, but that we would be filled with this knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is not merely an academic pursuit. We are not just seeking to gain some sort of head knowledge or higher knowledge. But we are seeking to, as a result of being filled with this knowledge, have wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wiest comments that this knowledge is a larger, thorough knowledge which grasps and permeates its object. It's a super knowledge. Paul prays that all believers would be filled with this knowledge. It's available to everyone, to all, not some secret higher knowledge, but the revealed will of God in His Word. The word wisdom is general in nature, whereas understanding is specific. And notice that he qualifies both of these words with the word spiritual. We're talking about that knowledge, that wisdom, that understanding that is spiritual in nature, that comes from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The believers in Colossae had come to know the grace of God in the truth of the gospel. And now they were to be continually growing in that knowledge. And this growth would develop into spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of the world, of men, of false teachers like those lurking around in Colossae, was based only on their own philosophies. But the knowledge Paul spoke of was from God's Word and made known by His Spirit. And this knowledge translated into wisdom and specific discernment. This is extremely practical for us. Wisdom is the application of this knowledge in our day-to-day life, in our decisions and choices. And understanding has the idea of specific discernment between good and evil in the relationship of two things. 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul wrote, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." My friends, it's good for us to have daily devotions, to read the Word of God alone and together, but we also need to study God's Word. Paul says we need to agonize over the truth, to seek to know, understand, and apply God's truth in every area of our lives. This is the idea in Colossians 1, that the believers would be so filled with the knowledge of God's will through their careful, diligent study and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that this truth, this knowledge would grasp them, would permeate every area of their lives. That's what God wants for us, through His Word, through His Spirit, through fellowship together, encouraging one another. Well, we see in the rest of our text that this continual process would result in growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. This continual being filled with the knowledge of God's will, gaining discernment and making application in our lives, will have a definite result in our outward living. Expositors comments on this saying, right conduct must be based on right thinking, but right thinking must always result in right conduct. God intends that the knowledge of His will through His Spirit filling and controlling us will result in the proper ordering of our conduct. That is, we would walk worthy of the Lord. Let's look at verses 10 to 12 as we see the purpose. Paul writes, "In order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Well, time will not allow us this morning to complete our study of this tremendously full section of God's Word, but I want to introduce these principles laid out in these verses, and we'll come back to these in our next message, Lord willing. Well, first we see in verse 10 that the entire purpose of growing in the knowledge of God's will is that we might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The wording here means of equal weight. We are to walk as Christ walked, in conformity to Him. It is our desire as believers in Jesus Christ to fully please Him in all that we do. Isn't that your deep down desire, that everything in your life would be pleasing to God, would bear fruit for Him, and lead others to Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says that we make it our aim to please Him in all things. And Paul says the basis for this kind of walking day to day is being filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, what does it mean to walk worthy? How is it that we walk worthy? These are important questions, and Paul gives us some clear answers. In verses 10 to 11, we see that there are four actions that follow and are directly tied back to this idea of walking worthy in the Lord. First, we see bearing fruit. Second, increasing. Third, being strengthened. And fourth, giving thanks. These four things describe what Paul means by walking worthy of the Lord and give us more insight into how God works in and through us to bring glory to Himself. Have you noticed how many books have been written that fill the Christian bookstores, instructing us how we might live a life that pleases the Lord? How we can do better? How we can win more souls? how we can have a successful church or a more vibrant life in Christ. Pastor Krenz and I always joke that the best thing that could happen would be if all those bookstores burnt to the ground. Because this book tells us. You know, many trees have been killed in order to expound these ideas and philosophies of men. But here before us in our text is God's plan, God's wisdom for how we might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. First, we see that walking worthy includes bearing fruit in every good work. We've seen and discussed many times what it means to bear fruit in the Christian life. And certainly, this includes two main ideas. One is described as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we also know that bearing fruit involves reproduction. Just as an apple tree bears apples, or a cherry tree bears cherries. I have to tell you a funny story. Aaron was at my home last year, and I bought some fruit trees. Guy got me some a couple years ago, and we've been waiting for them to bear fruit. Just anticipating, hopefully this year, if the blossoms don't freeze out. But last year, Aaron was there in the fall, and he's walking on a tree. So what kind of tree is this? I said, it's a pear tree. And Guy and I were talking. Aaron said, that's a cherry tree. I said, no, these two up here are pear trees. And we walked around and there was a cherry hanging in the middle of that tree. So the argument was over. Aaron was right. It was a cherry tree because cherry trees produce cherries. And believers in Jesus Christ produce converts. They produce Christians through their witness. So one sense of walking worthy of the Lord is bearing fruit. Jesus said in John 15 that as we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we will bear much fruit, fruit that remains, fruit for His glory. In the parable of the soils, Jesus taught that the good soil, true believers who receive the word, will bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Walking worthy of the Lord includes bearing fruit in every good work. Second, we see that walking worthy of the Lord includes increasing in the knowledge of God. As we grow, as we walk, as we abide in Christ bearing fruit, we must be ever increasing in the knowledge of God. All these descriptions of walking worthy are in the present tense here, meaning that it's a continual, ongoing act. As we are filled with the knowledge of God and obey Him and what He has revealed to us, God continually teaches us by His Spirit and reveals more and more of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. We are ever increasing in the knowledge of God. And walking worthy includes this. Next, we see that we are to be continually strengthened with all might. I love this. According to His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is a very high standard that Paul has set in his prayer for the believers in Colossae and for us. That they would walk worthy of the Lord, that their life would be in consistency with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is this accomplished? I certainly cannot walk worthy of the Lord. I cannot walk in such a way. How can I walk worthy of the Lord? There's only one way, my brother, my sister in Christ, and it's God's way. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. This is the plan of God, that He might impart His power to our lives as He lives in and through us. And as we will see, Paul makes this clear down in verse 27 of this same chapter when he writes of the mystery revealed of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Similarly, he writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Perhaps the clearest explanation of what Paul is trying to convey here is a similar prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like for you to turn over to Ephesians 3 with me. And let's look at verse 14. Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is God's intention that He would impart His strength to our inner man through His Spirit, that He would strengthen us, that Christ would settle down and be at home in our lives, to be free and functional and living in and through us. And this comes by faith, by trust in God and His Word. This is God's plan, His philosophy of ministry. He wants us to study, to seek to know Him, to spend serious time in His Word and prayer, with a desperate need to know Him, a desperate need for Him. And by being filled with the knowledge of His will, filled to overflowing, we would believe His Word and trust in Him. And He will strengthen us. He will live His life in and out through us as we are ever increasing in our knowledge of God, trusting Him and bearing fruit in every good work. Paul writes in Colossians 1:11 that this strengthening with all might is according to His glorious power, God's unlimited power. The word here suggests that it's not a supply of power that is limited. It is not reckoned according to the need of the recipient, but according to the divine supply. The power is never insufficient. It never runs out. It is according to His glorious power. The word glory is the word used in the Old Testament of the manifestation of God. Romans 9:4, Paul wrote, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." This is the Shekinah glory, the manifestation of God. Do you see the idea here, my friend? The idea of His glorious power in us has the idea of God being manifest in our lives as He strengthens us and performs His will in and through us as we trust and abide in Him, as we seek Him through His Word and are filled with the knowledge of His will, with the fullness of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul adds that this grace, this sufficient grace of God's power in our lives, is for all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is a hard life, my friends. A very difficult life in this cursed world, full of daily trials and tribulations, testings and troubles. Sometimes it's just the plodding along through the troubles of the day. And sometimes the troubles are very severe. On Thursday, I drove to Eau Claire. My sister-in-law had called me, which we were excited about, asking me for Bible verses for a friend of hers whose 16-year-old son was dying of cancer. And on Thursday morning, she called and asked if I could come right away. So I left and drove to Eau Claire, and I met with a young man, a 16-year-old boy named Zach. And he was consumed with cancer. And he lay in his bed with an oxygen mask, but he had a peace and a joy. My sister-in-law told me that he'd asked his mother to read the Bible to him all that week before. When I went and talked to him about the gospel, I just wanted to make sure the gospel was clear. I'd never even met these people. That there's hope in Jesus Christ. And when I shared John 14 and 1 Thess 4 and 1 John 5, you could tell that he was taking those promises for himself. What a difficult thing to have a child die. What a difficult world in which we live. Jesus said that in this world, we will have trouble. James says many varied and great trials. Paul says, tribulations. This is not an easy life in this cursed world. This is not how God intended it. This is not how God made it. But because of the fall, because of Adam's sin, death and disease and trouble and trials have come into this world where the world hates Jesus Christ. We have the groaning of the creation and the battle and influence of sin. But Jesus also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We often talk of abiding in Christ, and this literally means to remain. To remain in Him. I don't want to trivialize or be irreverent, but simply speaking, this is the way I thought of it this week. Jesus says, stick with me. Stick with me. Just stay with me. Trust me. Listen to me. Look to me for all your needs and your supply of strength and power to live a life worthy of your calling in this harsh world of troubles. This is the essence of what it means to believe and trust Jesus Christ. Just stick with me. I remember when Guy and I were in Chennai, India, and we were going shopping. We walked from Augustine's home down the street, and it wasn't long till we came to a busy intersection where there were four or five roads coming together and no lights and no signs and massive traffic like you've never seen. It was literally a life and death situation. But Sharon, Augustine's daughter, said to Guy and me, stick with me, stay by me, follow me. And I trusted her. I kept my eyes on her. And I stayed close to her. Guy was wandering around a bit, and Sharon would say, Guy, you're walking out in front of traffic. But I stuck with her because I was literally afraid of being hit by a car, a bus, a motorcycle, a rickshaw, a team of oxen. I mean, it was all there. And when she said, now, come, come, remember Guy, come, come, she'd say, let's go. I went. I just stuck with her. We will continue our study of being filled with the knowledge of God's will in order that we might walk worthy of our Lord, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, strengthened with all might, giving thanks next time. But I want to leave you with this thought to ponder. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you simply trusting Him, depending on Him, just sticking with Him wherever He goes? My friends, God planned for His plan for His life in us is that we would just seek to know Him, to be filled with a knowledge of His will through His Word, and just day by day stick with Him, talk to Him, trust in Him, need Him all the time, and He will take care of the details and troubles of this life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just trust Him for today, and He will strengthen you. And He will produce fruit in your life and give you power for all patience and long suffering with joy. And this is why we sing to Him. We have a song and we praise Him and we thank Him. Because He's so good to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful to You for Jesus. So thankful that You are sufficient for our lives and that You love us, that You sent Your only Son to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserved for our sin against You. I just pray, Lord, that You would use us to lead many to Christ with the truth, the good news, and that You would cause us to look to You and trust You day by day and watch what You will do in our lives, Lord. Thank You for how good You are. In Jesus' name. Amen.